You can be turning in your Bibles this morning to the book of Hebrews and chapter number 6. Hebrews and chapter number 6 this morning. And I'll do my best to bring the thought that Lord has laid on my heart for today. Hebrews and chapter number 6. And I want to begin reading this morning in verse number 1. And we'll read right on down through verse number 12. And then we'll be preaching out of verses 10, 11, and 12 of the text. Okay? So you turn to chapter number 6 of the book of Hebrews. I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, so I'll be using his name. And if you don't believe that, why, we'll discuss it later, but not right now, okay? And the Hebrew writer said in verse 1, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of the laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints, and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence of full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Now may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's look to him in just a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the morning hour. Thank you for the Sunday school time. Thank you for the song service. May your word find a resting place in our hearts now. May it bring forth, Lord, fruit that will be to our account, and may we glorify you in doing so. Help us as we preach this morning. We need your power. Unctionize us, Lord, I pray, with the Spirit of God. Grant us liberty. Help us to think clearly, Lord, upon what you've given us. Make me a blessing to your people. Help me to encourage and strengthen them through the Word of God. May your name be glorified in all that is said and done. Bless again, I pray, with power and liberty, and we'll thank you for doing it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Our text verse this morning is out of verse number 9. And it's where the Hebrew writer says, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." Things that accompany salvation. I want to preach this morning on the thought for a little while of keeping company with grace. Keeping company with grace, okay? Now, Paul, as I said a few moments ago, I believe Paul is the writer of the book of Hebrews. There's different opinions about that. But I certainly think it bears all the marks of being written by Paul. Even the final conclusion in the last chapter, the final chapter, and the fact that it talks about him being in bonds and so forth, it has a lot of Paul's characteristics in it. And I take it for granted that Paul is the writer here. But is writing here really in verses 1 through 7 to those Jewish professors who have advanced to the very threshold of salvation but have fallen short of true biblical faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those people even in the church today that seem to go along with in the enlightening of the Spirit of God. They go along with conviction. They go along with the Holy Spirit and what He's doing. But they never seem to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And eventually, those people will turn back. And you say, "Brother Hall, I don't believe that." Well, If you'd read in the book of Numbers, and I believe chapter number 13, you'd find there where the Lord sent spies into the land of Canaan to spy it out from Kadesh Barnea. And he sent out 12 spies. Two of them came back with a good report that the land was well able to take the land and to occupy that land that God had given them. But there were 10 spies that gave a false report. And those 10 men saw the same land that Caleb and Joshua saw. They tasted of the fruit of that land as Caleb and Joshua did. They even had the fruit of that land in their own hand. They knew what was there. They knew the blessedness of that place. And yet they refused to go in. In fact, they made the rest of the people throw doubt upon the rest of the people. And in refusing to go in, they brought the judgment of God down upon the nation of Israel. And they died in the wilderness after wandering there for 40 years before crossing the Jordan River and going in to that promised land. But these spies are much like people today. They taste the very fruit of being saved. They go along with the enlightening power of the Spirit of God. But yet they never can seem to come to a knowledge of the truth, is what Paul said. Now, they had experienced enlightenment and conviction, but they had failed to grasp the Holy Spirit's conversion. Some had probably already even turned back and had gone back into Judaism. And then there were probably others here in this book that Paul's writing to that were still straddling the fence. But in verse number 7 and 8, Paul gives us a beautiful illustration of those who have been truly regenerated and who have come, and those who have been rejected and are nigh unto cursing. He gives us two different types of people there in verse 7 and 8. Verse 7 talks about how the earth which drinketh in the rain that oft cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs, meat, for them by whom it is digressed and receive blessing from God. Talking about those that are saved by the grace of God. But then it says, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But that little three-letter word there, he said, but in verse 7 and 8, that is that illustration. But here in our text verse, the apostle being persuaded of the salvation, he exhorts the true believers and encourages them by pointing out how that the grace of God working in them has produced fruit in their lives that only accompanies those that have been saved by the grace of God. And Paul is encouraging them here to go on. He said, beloved, we're persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. And Paul is here exhorting them. He's encouraging them to go on with God. No turning back, no place to stop. They bear the marks of true believers. Therefore, they're to go on unto victory, walking in the footsteps of their Lord, following in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ through this life of sin and sorrow here below that will eventually lead them to the throne of God's grace. And if I could say anything to the church this morning, it would be go on. Amen. I know many of you are fighting battles. Amen. Some of you fighting battles that I know nothing about. Brother Andy stood up this morning and testified about his. And he's fighting battles, a battle that we're all familiar with. And yet God's given him the grace to go on and to continue serving the Lord. And I believe that would be the Lord's cry for you and I today, is to go on and keep on serving the Lord. We are living in some troublesome times in the house of God. But I'm going to tell you, we serve a God that is able. Now, God is able not only to restore that which we've lost, but God's able to revive us again that we might rejoice in Him. And you know, I look out over the congregation today, and I'll be honest, I didn't intend to preach this at all like it's going to be preached until I started laying it out yesterday and getting ready for today. But as I look out over our crowd, the congregation this morning, I see some here that I can say like Paul, that I am persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. I'm not saying, now, if you said that about a lost man, some people would call you a judge, but if you judge people to be saved, you're not a judge. You're just exhorting them. See the difference there? If you say you got a feeling somebody's lost, you're judging them. But you got a feeling they're saved, you're encouraging them to go on and exhorting them to go on and serve the Lord. Now, I didn't intend for this message really to come out the way it is on keeping company with grace or some things that accompany our salvation, but it turned out this way, the way it did. And it's a backwards flop, if anything ever was, to the three graces that I'm going to be preaching on. I didn't realize I was going to be preaching on them when I started outlining this message. But I want to say that I see here in these people what Paul saw. First of all, I see in them a spirit of charity. He talks in verse number 10, about their work, the Lord not forgetting their work, and their labor of love. And so to me, that tells me that they have with them a spirit of charity. Charity is, in a general sense, is love or benevolence or goodwill. It's that disposition of a heart which inclines men to think favorably of their fallen men, fellow men, and to do them good. And so, you know, I think Paul sees that here in verse number 10, where he said, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work of faith and your labor of love, which you show toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." And so Paul sees in them a spirit of charity. Now, I won't say without a shadow of a doubt, gentlemen and ladies also, that spirit of charity will accompany salvation in you and I today. And it's got to have a starting place. Charity must have a starting place. And I believe it starts with you and I in having a supreme love for our God. He talks about them here, God not being unrighteous to forget their work and labor of love, which they have showed toward His name. In fact, what they're doing it for the love, for the Lord. And so I think that this charity has got to begin with a supreme love for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible said we're to love Him with our heart, our mind, and our body, and our soul. And how can we have charity and love for others if we have no love for the Lord Himself? If we fail to love supremely the one that loved us and died for us, how can we have love for those around us? I say it begins with a supreme love to God. Notice what Paul said in Colossians chapter 3 and verses 12 through number 14. He said, "Put on therefore as the elect of God," don't pass out on that word now, "holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind," and then he goes on to say, "meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, even if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." But then he made this statement. He said, "And above all these things, put on charity." Above all these things, put on charity. Above all these things. Paul said, you can be meek as you want to be. You can be as long-suffering as you want to be. You can be forbearing one another, if you please, and forgiving one another. But he said, there is something that is above all of these. And that is a spirit of charity among us. And you know, and I really believe that. I believe that God's people are to have a great love for the Lord. I believe they ought to have a great love for one another. I believe we ought to care for one another. I believe we ought to care for the household of God. And so he said, above all of these, that put on that charity, which is the bond. And I hope I say this word right. The bond of perfectness. In other words, maturity. That is maturity. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. And that charity is a mature, once we get there, is a mature spirit in the people of God. But it's not only having a supreme love for the Lord, but it is a service, this charity is a service to our fellow man. Notice what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 3. He said, "But we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." Your charity toward each other aboundeth. You know, I wonder if we put a gauge in here this morning, if we could really determine how much love there is for one another in the house of God at Island Ford Baptist Church today. Do we really love one another as the Bible says we ought to? Do we have that kind of a charity that we really love one another, that we would lay down our lives for the brethren? The Bible said that if He laid His life down for us, then we ought to lay our lives down one for another. And I trust that we could find that kind of love at Island Ford Baptist Church. Charity is a wonderful thing if we can get it to working. It's a wonderful thing. Then notice what he said also about this love. I believe it is a shelter. It will shelter us from sin. Peter said in 1 Peter 4, 7 and 8, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things," there it is again, "above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins." So now that's not talking about the Lord loving us and covering sins. That's talking about us having a love for one another and covering the multitude of sins. Somebody said, "Brother Hall, how on earth can that be?" Well, I want to tell you, if we love somebody the way we ought to biblically, we're not going to be, it's going to be difficult for you and I to criticize that individual. It's going to be difficult for us to gossip about that individual. It's going to be difficult for us to complain about other people if we love them the way that we ought to. And that's right. And in doing that, that covers a multitude of sin. We don't have to go out here and hang our dirty laundry out in front of everybody else. And by the way, you don't have to tell everything you know. There are some people that can't wait to tell everything they know. And some people will tell you everything they know before you want to know it. Or whether you want to know it or not, they're going to tell you about it. Are you listening to me? I'm telling you, it's hard to love people and criticize them, complain about them, gossip about them, lie about them. If we love them, we're not going to do that. No matter how they've wronged us, we're going to keep our mouth shut. And in doing so, we're going to cover the multitude of sin in the house of God. If we fail to do that, that sin's going to run loose and rampant. Amen. Then I want to say, secondly, these people not only had a spirit of charity, but they also had a spirit of hope. Notice what he said in verse number 11. He said, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." Now I looked up what that word hope means. And according to the dictionary, Webster says it's the highest degree of well-founded expectation of good. Hope is always gives pleasure and joy. Hope is always expecting something good. Hope has got an expectation to it. And something about that hope, there is an everlasting hope. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:19, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." You know, I want to say to you that our hope goes beyond this life. I'm glad that hope reaches out beyond this life into the world to come. Brother, I'm going to tell you, if our hope lies in this world, we don't have much hope. This world will let you down. People in this world will let you down. But I'm going to tell you, a hope in Christ, a well-grounded hope in Christ, will never let you down. It'll reach beyond this world into the heavenlies itself and lock its finger into the very heart of God and keep you stable in the life that you're living and the way that you're serving the Lord in this life below. Amen. And that's right. We've got an everlasting hope. It's not going to ever end. It's never end. In this life only, we have hope in Christ. If the grave is the end of the line, is what he's saying, we're miserable creatures. There are some folks, I've heard people say that death, that's the end of the road. I've got news for them. That's not the end of the road. When death comes, we're going to one of two places. It's like that preacher said yesterday, the Lord's only prepared two places, and that's heaven and hell. And he didn't prepare hell for sinners. He prepared it for the devil and his angels. But the thing about it is, people are going there because they reject Christ. But I'm glad that those of us who have been saved by the marvelous grace of God have been filled with the love of God that's been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which He's given us, giving us that spirit of charity, giving us that spirit of hope that we can set our hope on things above and not on things below. Amen. If you then be risen with Christ, set your affection on things above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. That's where our hope ought to be today, not in this world. The things of this world are going to come to an end. I hope you don't have your hope in any political party. They'll fail you. I don't care who they are. I hope you don't have your hope in the job you hold or the Social Security check you draw or whatever kind of a paycheck you might be drawing. It may fail pretty quick. One swipe of the pen and we'll all be broke. One swipe of the pen and we're all broke. But I'm going to tell you, it takes more than a swipe of the pen to break us with what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The world can't rob us of a charitable spirit. And the world can't rob us of hope that is laid up for us in heaven. No, sir. They have no power to do that. I'm glad, thank God, that we have that eternal and everlasting hope and that spirit of charity that God has laid up for us. Now, there is an everlasting hope. I want to say, too, that we have a steadfast hope. Brother Paul said in verse 19 of this same chapter, he said, which hope we have as an anchor to the soul, both steadfast and sure. In other words, that anchor keeps us from drifting. Well, you know, it's easy for people to drift today. If you're not right careful, we'll drift away from God. I wonder if we've not drifted away from God just a little around here. I believe we have. I believe we've got our minds maybe running in the wrong direction. Our hearts are not where they ought to be with God. Not where they ought to be with one another. I've got a funny feeling that people in here this morning have ought in their heart toward one another. And if there is, there's no way in the world you can have the power and the presence and the blessings of God on your life the way God wants you to have them. You cannot have aught in your heart against your brother and be right with God. And we can't have the power and the presence of the Spirit of God with that here either. And I'm telling you, I've got a feeling it's here. Somebody said, where? I don't have no idea. I'm being honest with you. But I know what I feel in my heart. And I feel something pulling the Spirit of God down in here. And I'm going to tell you one thing that will do that is an unforgiving spirit. That's right, an unforgiving spirit. You fail to forgive your brother of his trespasses. I'm going to tell you there's no way we're going to have the power and the presence of the Lord in the house of God. There's no way. It's time to get right with one another, church. It's time to get right with God. If we want to have that spirit of charity and love one another, by the way, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Amen. And if we have the hope in Christ that we ought to have that reaches beyond this world into the life to come, then I'm going to tell you, we're going to have to get right with one another and get right with God. And they don't need to try to get right with God till we get right with one another, because it ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. Come on in the house. It'll be all right after a while. Now, I won't say He's given us that anchor. And that anchor holds us. That anchor holds us in the time of storm. Let the storms rage. Brother Andy stood and testified this morning how that he wasn't going to complain, hadn't complained at all about his portion that God had dealt him. And I'm going to tell you, if it had been me, I don't know if I'd been that spiritual or not. But he stood and made the statement how he wasn't going to complain about what God has given his portion in this life. And I'm going to tell you something, church. He's got a pretty tough row to handle, to hold. But I'm going to tell you, God's anchor holds. And it'll hold in the time of storm. The storms and the winds around us may be howling. And I'm glad we've got an anchor behind the veil that holds us that is both steadfast and sure. It's not just steadfast, it's steadfast and sure. And just like that anchor holds that ship in the midst of the sea, that anchor will hold you and I in the midst of that storm as well. The storms around us are raging. And the storms within us are raging. But I'm glad that we have a hope in Christ as an anchor for the soul. Amen. that will hold us and stabilize us and keep us steadfast in a time of storms. Amen right there. Now, we also have a blessed hope. The Bible said in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 13, looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. I want you to notice something there. The Bible mentions two things. It said that looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing. Now, if you're not careful, you'll think that those are both the same thing. But that blessed hope is different than the glorious appearing. That word "and" connects two equal structures. That blessed hope that we have is the hope that someday that this vile body that we have is going to be resurrected and made like his body. But that glorious appearing is when that's going to take place. And that appearing is going to be as a revelation of our Lord when he returns in clouds of glory and reveals himself to the saints of God. And I'm going to tell you, I've got a hope in that this morning. Brother, I'm going to tell you, let the world roll on. Let time roll on. If time overtakes me and the grave is my portion, I will go into that hole in the ground with a blessed hope that someday I'll hear that voice from heaven say, come up hither. And that, amen, and I'm going to get up out of that grave, wipe the dust off my burial shroud, look my loved ones in the face, put my arms around them and give them a hug, then rise on up to glory to meet the Lord in the air, fall down at his feet and worship him, and give him the praise and the adoration that is due his name for what he done on my behalf when he died on Calvary for my sins, amen, and rose again for my justification. What a great God we have. I'll tell you, I've got a blessed hope this morning in the glorious appearing of our God and the resurrection of this old body of ours. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to be in the cemetery where our loved ones that are saved are at, if we're alive and remaining, and watch them get up out of the grave? Somebody said, how's it going to happen? I don't know. Don't ask me how it's going to happen. Brother Andy, I'm going to tell you, I had a time at your daddy's funeral. I did, boy. I had great liberty preaching his funeral. And on preaching his funeral, I believe God laid it in my heart to trust that man went to heaven. And I'm going to tell you something. Wouldn't it be wonderful for Brother Andy to be standing there when his daddy gets up out of the grave? Be caught up together? When he said caught up together, who do you think he's talking about? One thing he's talking about, I believe, that little household of faith sitting down here along the road. But I believe he's also talking about our loved ones. Because Paul in those verses in Thessalonians was giving his loved ones giving the Thessalonian believers assurance that their loved ones have not missed the rapture, that the trumpet had not yet sounded, that last trumpet not yet made its noise. Because when it does, we're going to get up out of that grave. And there ain't no grave going to hold this body down. I'm telling you, the stone couldn't hold the Lord down, and the dirt can't hold you and I down. We've got a blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus, and one of these days he's coming back. Bless his wonderful name. Hallelujah. That is, if you're saved by the marvelous grace of God, been to Calvary and been redeemed. That's what he said here, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. I'm glad he gave himself for us. For what reason, Brother Hall? That he might redeem us from how much iniquity? Come on, you Armenian friends. That he might redeem us from a little bit of iniquity. My Bible I'm reading from says that he might redeem us from A-double-L all iniquity. And then, he's just not going to redeem us from all iniquity, but he is going to purify unto himself. We belong to him, a peculiar people. He's purifying us. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know that he's still working on us? Boy, we ain't rolled off the assembly line a full-blown vessel fit meat for the master's use yet. He's still working on us. We've all got warts and knots all over us. There's not a perfect bone in this body of mine. But there's a perfect man living in me. Amen. Christ in you, the hope of glory. There is a new creation, a new creature inside each one of us that have been born again. And it's that new creature that gives us that spirit of charity and that spirit of hope that we have toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's perfect living inside of us. You better believe He is. He's going to redeem unto Himself a peculiar people. Purify unto Himself a peculiar people. Zealous of good works. Then Paul not only saw a spirit of charity and a spirit of hope, but I believe he also, and you notice how I run this backwards, and I didn't intend to do this, a spirit of faith. When we look at this, we look at the Bible, said now about these three, faith, hope, and charity. And we look at faith as being on the bottom. Well, it is. But it's even on the bottom here. But we don't start out with faith. We start out with faith and then we build on faith, hope, and charity. But I want you to get a hold of this. When we read these verses here, and I'm going to read to you verse 12, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith, patience, inherit the promises. So I have found in these verses, charity, spirit of charity, a spirit of hope, and a spirit of faith. Now abideth these three, faith, hope, and charity. But in this text, it went charity, hope, and faith. And I got two reasons for that. Number one, faith is the foundation that everything else is built upon. And it's got to be on the bottom. That charity and hope, our hope and charity is built on faith. But another thing there, we're not looking at these verses from man's perspective. These verses were written from God's perspective. When we look at them, we see faith, hope, and charity. But when God looks down at them, He sees charity, hope, and faith. That faith is on the bottom. It is the foundation, ladies and gentlemen. We look at it from one way. God looks at it from another direction altogether. And so here Paul is writing from the eyes of God that said, Paul, we're going to talk about charity first. Then we're going to put it in its proper perspective. We're going to talk about hope second. Then we're going to talk about faith last, because hope and charity is built upon the foundation of faith. I'm telling you, without faith, there can be no hope. And without hope, there can be no charity. And without faith, there can be no hope nor charity. Faith is the producer of all other things. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. What? It is the gift, not a gift, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now notice what Brother Paul says about this spirit of faith. That spirit of faith, I want to say, number one, will keep us standing. Somebody said, preacher, what on earth do you mean? Well, the Bible said in the book of Hebrews 11:21, by faith Jacob, not this Jacob, by faith Jacob, when he was dying. Now get a hold of this. When Jacob was dying, he blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, doing what? Leaning upon his staff. If I had a broom up here, I'd lean upon a staff. Now, if you can get a hold of that, he was dying, leaning upon that staff. And he guided his hands very skillfully, the Bible says, and blessed Ephraim rather than Manasseh first. Got while he was dying. Now, somebody said, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying when he died, he was still standing. I wonder how many in here this morning, when it comes time for our carcass to be laid down in the grave, we're still going to be standing where we ought to be standing for the Lord. A lot of folks ain't going to be standing there. There's going to be compromise and cave in and give way on every hand. But here's a man that was dying and was still leaning upon his staff, not only standing, but worshiping the Lord at the same time while he was dying. That's marvelous. I wonder if we got that kind of grace to worship when we're in our last moments of death. Jacob did. I hope that I have. They said D.L. Moody, when he died, said his wife went and stood by his side, and he looked up at her and said, sweetheart, is this death? She said, D.L., this is death. And he said, this is not so bad. And I'm going to tell you what, when it comes time for us to die, like it did old Jacob, it won't look so bad. That is, if you're leaning on the top of that staff. Amen. Amen. That's right. If you're still standing, there's a lot's going to fall, ladies and gentlemen, by the wayside. But I'm going to tell you, we're going to be able to look back. And I'm going to tell you, you're going to say it's not so bad after all. I'll tell you, there's nothing you will go through in this world, nothing that can compare with a blessing that is laid up in store for us that love the Lord. The troubles and the trials of this world will seem so small. With one glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So children bravely run the race. For how long? Till we see Christ. So that faith kept old Jacob standing. It kept him worshiping. And by the way, when he died, he was still on top of things. He died leaning on the top of his staff. Now, you'll catch that after a while. Still on top of things. I wonder, me and you, when we die, we'll still be on top of everything that's going on. I believe David was. David died, he just drawed his feet up in the bed and died. Abraham died, just drawed his feet up in the bed and died. Jacob died, leaning on a staff, it says. Leaning on that staff. Now, that spirit of faith will keep us from standing. That spirit of faith will keep us not only standing, but it'll keep us building. Jude said in Jude 20, but ye beloved, building up yourselves not in your most holy faith, but on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. And so I'm just saying that faith will keep us building. That's right. We ought to build on that faith a life that is meet for the Master's use. We ought to build on that faith a life that is of service to the Lord. And a life that's dedicated not only to the Lord, but to God's people. Loving God's people and watching out for them as well. Then not only building up ourselves on our, will keep us building, but it'll also keep us praying. He said there, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. It'll keep us praying. The right kind of faith will. Amen. We'll not slack and quit and back up. Amen. We'll keep on praying, building up, building on our most holy faith. And it is a holy faith. It'll keep us going by the grace of God. There's some things that accompany salvation. I didn't intend at all for that to come out that way. I was going to preach on things altogether different. But I clearly saw charity and hope and faith in those scriptures. And that's what Paul saw in those people. And he said, I'm persuaded that these things accompany you. Can we say that about one another this morning? I trust we can. Let's stand.